Well, it's amazing how independence is seen as such a great thing in our society, isn't it? Yet I find that much of our lives are spent in dependence on other people. Take my work, for instance. I'm so independent during the week. I get to decide when I do what and how I go about various things. But at the end of the day, I'm totally reliant on the generosity of the people in this church. I'm not independent at all. And I want you to think about your life for a moment. Well, what things are you dependent on? Now, unless you run your own business, well, then you're probably dependent on your boss to put some money in the bank each week for the work that you do. You're not independent at all in that way. Or even if you own your own business, well, then you're totally dependent on the clients who actually pay you to actually have money in the bank. And then when we want to buy a house, well, most of us are totally reliant on the bank actually giving us a loan so that we can pay them back. We go out for coffee, we're totally reliant on the barista of the day to give us a good coffee. That's been interesting for me this week as I've thought about different areas of my life that I don't rely on anyone, and I was surprised that I'm actually quite reliant on many people. And I find that in a church situation, this is a good thing. When I'm reliant on you and your abilities, you don't have to put up with me playing the piano or singing. Now, if you don't know me, I don't play the piano and I don't sing. Oh, I can sing, but you don't want me up here leading you in singing. And I'm reliant on you and your gifting so that this church can function as well as it does. We're reliant on so many people for so many things, aren't we? And as we come to the last sermon in the book of Galatians, what I've realised more and more throughout each week as we've studied this book is how reliant on Jesus we are. See, that's what the book of Galatians has been all about, hasn't it? We started the series with a clear explanation of the good news that Jesus brings, that Jesus gives his life so that we don't remain in darkness. We don't remain in sin. Instead, he gives us his life and takes us back into relationship with God. Trusting Jesus for everything and not relying on our own good works. And this theme has been repeated again and again, hasn't it? We heard that foolish people rely on themselves and not Jesus. We heard about reliance on Jesus when we talked about the promise given to Abraham. We heard it again when we're adopted into God's family. And in different ways, this whole book has been about relying on Jesus and his sacrifice to make you right with God, which in other words means being justified by faith. Now, that was the first four chapters of Galatians. Lots of explanation about relying on Jesus and his sacrifice to bring you into a relationship with God, to bring you in as an adopted member of the family. But then we hit chapters 5 and 6. And things look different. There's some bits that are the same, but there's some differences here. It's all been about what Jesus has done, and that continues. But now it's time to respond to the act of the saving act of Jesus. And last week, thanks to Jason, we're encouraged by to live by the Spirit, to take hold of the freedom that we have in Christ. By trusting in Jesus, you have been set free from your sin, and therefore you are free to live in the Spirit. That's what we heard from Jason. And Jason showed us how he was, how the fruit of patience was one thing he was particularly challenged by. Now you might be wondering why I've gone to great lengths to share with you what we've already learnt. Well, I want to explain this because as we head into chapter 6, there's lots of commands, there's lots of things that we need to do. And up until now, I've been saying, well, you can't do anything to make yourself right with God. And that's correct. But this week, I'm going to say, well, this is how you are to live. This is what you are to do. And you should be thinking to yourself, well, something's not right. In theology, they have a great way of putting up a dividing line between these two things. And before we get into Galatians chapter 6, I thought it would be worth taking a moment to explain what's going on so that we can understand. So the book of Galatians there's a lot in the book of Galatians about the doctrine of salvation. Now, salvation can include a lot of things, but the first four chapters of Galatians are all about reliance on Jesus and not your own works. A part of salvation that it's talking about is justification by faith. So that's what we have in 1 to 4. It still is in 5 and 6, but it's just not so strong as what it has been. And then there's another part of the doctrine of salvation, which is we call sanctification. And sanctification frees us from our sin and causes us to better reflect the perfect image of Christ. And as we talk about sanctification, we're talking about how we respond because we're people who rely on the work of Jesus. If all we did was talked about how we're saved by grace, but there was never a need to become more like Jesus, then we'd call it cheap grace. In fact, we'd probably call it a misunderstanding of grace. Because when you know the grace that Jesus has given you, then you respond by living as he commands. And we call this sanctification. And this week, as we head into chapter 6, we finish the book this week. And what we see is that is what it means to live in reliance on Jesus. We're looking at mostly at sanctification. So how do you live in reliance on Jesus? And we're going to have 2 points because I've already used up a lot of time here. So we're going to just have 2 points. And I think that's helpful for us to see that chapter 6 is a way to respond to chapters 1 to 4. So how do you live in reliance on Jesus? And the first way to live in reliance on Jesus is through right living. Now we see this in a number of places in verses 1 to 10. Paul starts off this section with the word brothers. It's a loving way to start. You may recall that he's called them fools. He's been perplexed about them, but they are his brothers and sisters, and he wants them to live as though they are brothers and sisters in Christ. So what do we see about right living in verses 1 to 10? Well, verse 1, we see straight away that those caught in sin should be restored by those who are spiritual. It's a fun expression, really, to be restored by those who are spiritual. Because you would imagine that actually both are spiritual to a degree. Both have trusted in Jesus, but it seems like Paul wants them to note that some are being tempted by the flesh and are giving in to the flesh, and therefore they should be restored by those who continue to live by the Spirit. And Paul says to them, restore the one caught in sin. Now, of course, as always, it's good to have a Bible open, so maybe you want to open your Bibles to Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, and that's what we'll see in Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. We see, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Restoration from sin, but do it gently. And then there's a warning for the spiritual. Keep watch on yourself. You can see it there in verse 1. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. So there's no point trying to help someone with a sin they're dealing with if you yourself are then drawn into that sin as well. So he warns them, keep watch. Make sure you're not tempted to commit the same sin as the person you're helping. Right living means helping those who sin. As we continue in this section, we see in verses 2 to 5 that right living also involves bearing one another's burdens. Verse 2 tells us what it means to fulfill the law of Christ. Now, Paul doesn't tell us the detail of what the law of Christ is, but throughout the book of Galatians, Paul has confronted those who maintain the law, referring to the law of Moses, and now he places them all under the law of Christ as being superior to the law of Moses. In other words, listen to how Jesus has interpreted the law and don't lift up the law of Moses above Jesus' commands. See, all the talk about law was pointed towards justification, making sure they rely on what Jesus has done and not on what they've done. And as we continue in verse 3 to 5, there's a reliance needed on Jesus and his sacrifice for them. That's justification by faith. But sanctification, we see, is the responsibility of every believer. Yes, we bear one another's burdens. Yes, we encourage in all righteousness. Yes, we rebuke when necessary. But the responsibility to right living is on the head of every believer. So Paul says in verses 3 to 5, don't boast about being something you're not when you're nothing. See, pride and conceit only push us to compare ourselves to those around us. We look at our other people. We give ourselves a rating. We get so preoccupied with comparing ourselves to those around us. But Paul here says, don't do it. Instead, they would attest what they did, examine themselves, and based on their assessment of themselves, maybe then they'll have reason to boast. What do they use to test themselves? Again, we go to verse 2, the law of Christ. Look to Jesus. Look to what Jesus says. Compare yourself to who he wants you to be. Test what you do. Bear your own load. And that's what we see in verses 3 to 5. And so what we see here is a picture of bearing one another's burdens. But the final responsibility for sanctification is on every believer. We help one another and we live like we're responsible for our own self. That's what right living looks like. And then as we look at verses 6 to 10, and 6 is a great one and one that many preachers would probably rather overlook. It says there in verse 6, let the one who is taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. Now, it's hard to make a mistake on what this means, isn't it? Share all your good things with the person who teaches. In our context, it's not saying, I don't think it's saying that you need to share with me directly. You might like to do that, but I think what this is talking about is actually sharing through the church. This is why we give to the church. This is the beginnings of the church in Galatia, and Paul's encouraging the church to support people in ministry. We do that through our offerings online or through the boxes you come into the church. We give or we share, as it says there, what we have so that someone can continue teaching you. It's a good thing. It should be encouraged. And as a leadership team, the session want us to move forward with things. We have plans. Without sharing or without our offerings, we can't do that. So it's important that we have a good practice of regular sacrificial giving. And it should be encouraged because we want to provide for those who teach and care for us. So right living shares with those who teach. And then in verses 7 to 10, Paul talks about not mocking God. To sow well and you'll reap well. And then in verse 10, he sums it all up. Let us do good to everyone. Makes it a nice little neat section, doesn't it? That's the point of that section. Let us do good to everyone. Paul starts by saying that they shouldn't mock God. In other words, don't turn your nose up at God, but submit to God. Submit to him. Each person will be a product of what they sow. That's what this is all about. And we can see this in verse 8. If you sow things of the flesh, then that's what you'll reap. If you sow things of the Spirit, then that's what you'll reap. And the book of Galatians is a reminder to be spiritual, to be people who rely on what Jesus has done for them and then live out a life of obedience to God. See, it's a book that encourages us to live in reliance on Jesus. And right living comes out of a right reliance. I think what Paul is moving them to is that as a result of trusting in Jesus for their sin, they have moved out of death and into life. They've moved from being people of flesh to being people of the Spirit. So he pushes them to continue to live in the spiritual. See, that's who they are. That's who they've become through Jesus. And that's what they should sow and that's what they should reap. And it's this tension that we need to, and this is what we need to keep in tension. To realize that one, we're never good enough to be accepted by God, so rely wholly on him, but never stop trying to live a good life, to live in reliance on Jesus. And the book of Galatians finishes with how this is possible, and it's going to be our last point for today. And the last way to live in reliance on Jesus is to live a cross-centered life. Now in verses 11 to 16, we see a comparison between those who live a cross-centered life and those who live by the flesh. People of the flesh want to be outwardly presentable, and we can see that in verse 12, where it says, "It is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised, and only in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ." See, this is the same group that has been turning the Galatians away from trusting in Jesus and trying to get them to trust in circumcision. See, this circumcision group is only interested in looking good on the outside. It's about appearances, and they need to appear holy, and that's all they're interested in. And that's what we see in verse 12. They want to make a good showing in the flesh, it says. And Paul gives us an insight into what may be going on for this group. It seems to be about persecution. They don't want to be persecuted. Now, we don't know who was persecuting them, but given the fact that they weren't persecuted for being circumcised, it's not hard to imagine that the Jewish leaders of the day were persecuting Christians like they did to Paul. But now Paul's on the other side. He's on the side of suffering persecution. He talks about the marks on his body in verse 17. See, he knows what it's like to be persecuted. And we see that in verse 12. It said, it is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised. And then this last part's the important part. And only in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. The reason for the outward show is to stop being persecuted. And then Paul showed them that even with all their show, they don't even keep the law as they should. Look at verse 13, where it says, "For even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh." It's about outward appearances. They want to boast in those who have been circumcised. They want it to be all about how people see them. And Paul said, don't get mixed up in that sort of thinking. The whole time we've been going through Galatians, Paul has told them to avoid trusting in their own goodness and rely on Jesus' goodness. And then he told them they should only ever boast in one thing. Boast in Jesus. Look at verse 14. "But far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world." Boast in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Boast in the cross. So we boast in the cross because that's where our forgiveness is found. We don't rely on our own goodness. We rely on Jesus' goodness. So boast in the cross. Now, the main worry for the Galatians was that they were putting their trust in circumcision. And Paul explained how wrong that was. And in verse 15, we get this summary of how important circumcision is. It says in verse 15, "For neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation." This is where the rubber hits the road, isn't it? Nothing we do, circumcision, nor uncircumcision, not even the celebration of certain days, as we've heard, or even the amount of time you come to church or give to church, nothing can make you right with God. As you can see, Paul continually moves here from sanctification to justification and back to justification. And in terms of justification, none of what they do matters when they rely on the goodness of Jesus. So they boast in the cross because he's done it all. Jesus has given his life. So boast in his work for you. Jesus has lived perfectly. So boast in Jesus Christ. And so we see here that justification is based on Jesus' goodness or his righteousness for you. And then we live out our sanctification. So as we come to the end of the book of Galatians, the big picture that we've seen through the book has been live in reliance on Jesus. So what does that mean for you and me? What does living in reliance on Jesus mean? I was listening to a podcast this week and they were talking about what our hearts need. And they explained how the world gets this wrong a lot of the time. And I think they're right. See, the world says to us, you need to follow your heart. You need to follow your heart's desire. Whatever you want, you just go for it. But living in reliance on Jesus doesn't mean follow your own heart. It doesn't mean please yourself. See, living in reliance on Jesus means to follow God's heart. Living in reliance on Jesus means to live a life pleasing to Him. Living in reliance on Jesus means that you live for Jesus with every part of your being. You're to follow Christ's law, as it says in verse 2. Don't follow your own heart, but follow God's heart. See, today's passage has been two aspects of salvation, and you've seen the tension, haven't you? Justification by faith and sanctification, working together. And it's this tension that we need to maintain as we live in reliance on Jesus. Jesus has done it all, justification by faith. And then we continue to work out our salvation, and this is sanctification. Because on the one hand, Jesus has done it all. But on the other hand, it demands a response. We don't sit back and thank Jesus for all He's done and then go on and do whatever we want because Jesus has done it all. If that's the way you're living, then you haven't understood salvation. You haven't understood living in reliance on Jesus means that you understand what Jesus has done for you and you respond by living wholeheartedly for Him. See, the proof that you belong to Jesus and that you are trusting in His sacrifice for you is that you are living a truly godly life. It means you'll have a heart to know the will and commands of God. You'll be reading your Bible regularly. You'll build your life around what it means to know God and live His ways. It means that you won't pursue earthly pleasures, but that you'll set your mind on serving our great God. And it also means we'll extend the love we've been shown by God to our neighbours, to our friends, and even our enemies. We'll do good to everyone, as we've heard this morning. See, that's sanctification. And I think it takes hard work to rely on Jesus, and it's even harder work to live up to what He says. And that's why Jesus sent His Spirit to keep urging us to greater maturity in Christ. He sent His Spirit to give us the ability to say no to sin. But as you know, we keep failing, don't we? We keep rejecting God's ways and we want to go our own way because we're part of a broken world. And none of that is going to go away this side of heaven. We will remain broken people with a desire to live holy lives for Jesus. And it's going to get really messy. And that's okay. We're going to have lots of grace for one another. And that's okay. We're going to have lots of patience for each other. And that's okay. And if you head back to Galatians 5, you'll see a whole list of things that will continue to be challenging. And that's okay. Because we're forgiven people living in reliance on Jesus. As I was preparing this week, I read part of a confession that I don't think is very well known. It comes out of the Christian Reformed Church and it's called Our World Belongs to God. I think it's a great picture of the struggle we have as followers of Jesus. And I'd like to use it now as a prayer to finish us off. So let's pray. Father God, we grieve that the church, which shares one spirit, one faith, one hope, and spans all time, place, race, and language, has become a broken communion in a broken world. When we struggle for the truth of the gospel and for the righteousness God demands, we pray for wisdom and courage. When our pride or blindness hinders the unity of God's household, we seek forgiveness. We marvel that the Lord gathers the broken pieces to do His work and that He blesses us still with joy, new members, and surprising evidences of unity. We commit ourselves to seeking and expressing the oneness of all who follow Jesus, and we pray for brothers and sisters who suffer for the faith. In the strong name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.